There's a billion people who do not know the name of Jesus Christ, and thousands of people being born almost every day who will never hear of Jesus. Ever look at all of that and ask, well, how can I help? What can I do? Or perhaps more specifically, you might have asked this question: what can I as an ordinary person do in my life to reach the world for Jesus Christ? I think sometimes we have the idea that if we were extraordinary people, if we had great gifts, great talents, and great abilities, then we might be able to do something. We might be able to make an impact. But what can one ordinary man, one ordinary woman do in a day like today? What difference can one person make? Well, if you've ever asked that question, the Bible has a very good answer. The Bible's answer is this: one person, just one ordinary person can make a big difference. One person, just one, can have a major impact. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Take your Bible and quickly open them up to the Gospel of John. Look in John chapter 1, and in a moment, we'll pick up our reading again with verse 40. And we're going to talk about the difference one person can make. Now, I want you to understand that God is interested in ordinary people. As a matter of fact, there's a little axiom of Scripture that you need to always remember, and that is that God is most interested in doing extraordinary things through ordinary people. God delights in taking anybody who is a nobody and making a somebody out of them. God wants to do great things through ordinary people. He wants ordinary people to have a big impact and make a big difference. Now, nowhere in the Scripture is this more clearly seen than in the story that we find in John chapter 1, beginning with verse 40. Here's the story of an ordinary guy. As a matter of fact, the story in this account is a story of one of the most average men in all the Bible. This man is the epitome of an ordinary character. The story here is the story of a man by the name of Andrew. And if anybody in the Bible was an average guy, Andrew was an average guy. In fact, the very name Andrew comes from a Greek word that means of man or manly. And literally what it means is this: an average person, an average run-of-the-mill kind of guy. If anybody in the Bible could be described as just being ordinary, it would be this man, Andrew. In fact, Andrew is ordinary in every sense of the word. First of all, Andrew was a man who was ordinary in his abilities. He's not like some people I know. You ever see these 10 talent people, these folks who just have so much going for them? They just have this talent and that talent, this ability and that ability. Not Andrew. Andrew was a guy who had ordinary talents and ordinary abilities. In fact, that's what I like about him. He's the kind of guy I can relate to. There are all kinds of people in the Bible that have great talents and great abilities, and I admire them, but I can't relate to them very well. For example, I read in the Bible of Simon Peter. What a great man Peter was. One of my favorite stories in the Scripture is the time when Peter stood up on Pentecost and preached, and 3,000 people came to Christ. Can you imagine the dynamic personality Peter must have had? And I often look at Peter's story and I say, man, what a great man Peter was. I really admire Peter. And I'd like to be like Peter. I tell you, nothing would make me happier than to stand up and see 3,000 people come to Christ after I preach. I'd love to see that. But though I admire Peter, I can't really relate to Peter very well because I'm not like Peter. I don't have that kind of driving personality that Peter had. I read in the Bible of the Apostle Paul. Now, there's a guy I really admire. Paul was a giant of intellect. He was a theological genius. It was in Paul's mind, or through Paul's mind, that God was able to produce the book of Romans, the book of Ephesians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, probably even the book of Hebrews, which is the most complicated book in the New Testament, even more complicated than the book of the Revelation. What a theological genius Paul was. I love that. And I admire that. And I wish I were like him. But though I admire him, I don't relate well to Paul because, you see, I'm not that smart. I don't have that kind of theological mind. I read in the Bible of David. In the Old Testament, my favorite character is David. What a great king he was. I read about David's administrative abilities, and I admire it. I wish I were like David. I often wonder, what would it be like if I could administer the church the same way David administered his kingdom? Man, we could go great guns. We could do great things. But though I admire David, I can't connect well with David because I'm not like him. But then all of a sudden you come to Andrew. Good old Andrew. Now, there's a guy I can relate to. Andrew never wrote a book, never sung a song. Andrew didn't preach sermons. Andrew was a guy who had ordinary abilities. But not only did he have ordinary abilities, Andrew was a man who had an ordinary personality. Andrew didn't stand out in a crowd. He wasn't one of the shining stars among the disciples. Now, there were some who were. You go back and read the Bible, and you'll discover that certain of the disciples were real shining stars. They were always up front. Everybody saw them, always in the limelight. In fact, there were three that were always there: Peter, James, and John. It is as though Peter, James, and John were an inner circle with Jesus. Everywhere Jesus went, they were. Do you remember when Christ went up on the Mount of Transfiguration? He was getting ready to go, and he turned. And he said, "Peter, James, John, come and go with me." Remember the story in the Bible when Jesus was going into the home of a man named Jairus to raise his daughter to life again? Well, who was with him when he raised that girl to life? Peter, James, and John. They were always in the limelight, but not Andrew. You never read of Peter, James, John, and Andrew being with Jesus. In fact, in all the Bible, Andrew only comes as high as fourth on the list of the disciples. Everywhere the list of disciples is given, Andrew is never any higher than fourth. As a matter of fact, do you know how Andrew is always introduced? On every occasion when Andrew's introduced in the Bible, he's introduced with the same tag, with the same little phrase. He's always introduced as Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, it's never Peter, Andrew's brother, but it's always Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Well, what does that imply? Well, it implies that Peter's personality was so dominant and such a shining personality that it always overshadowed poor little Andrew. Can you imagine what it'd be like to always be introduced as someone's brother or someone's husband or someone's wife or someone's sister? Can you imagine what that would be like to have no personality of your own? I mean, can you imagine if every time I walked in the room, someone said, "Well, there goes Alan, Alice's husband"? Now, don't misunderstand, that would be a great honor, and I would be honored if you said that, but I would hope that I have a personality that would stand on its own, and I would hope that my wife would have a personality that would stand on her own. But see, not Andrew. Andrew was one of these guys who had an ordinary personality. See, this is the thing about it. He was an average guy, average abilities, an average personality. Andrew never scored a touchdown, never wrote a book. Andrew never starred in a movie. He never won a beauty contest. Andrew was just ordinary and average. But see, that's the great thing about it. See, God took this ordinary man, this average guy, and God did an extraordinary thing through him. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to take you through the story of Andrew. And let's just do a biographical study, and let's see what it was about Andrew that enabled God to use him so well. And actually, the two things we're going to look at. Number one, we want to talk about the kind of person that Andrew was, deep down inside. And then we're going to talk about the way Andrew made a difference, the kind of impact that he made. Now, let's talk first of all about Andrew himself. What kind of person was he? Now, I know he was an average guy. We've already described that. But spiritually speaking, deep down inside, what kind of faith did he have? Well, let me give you a statement about Andrew. If you want to understand Andrew, you have to understand this. Andrew was a man who had rock solid conviction. Andrew was a man who believed what he believed, knew what he believed, and stood on what he believed, and he never wavered and he never flinched. In fact, the description of Andrew, the best description of Andrew that you can give is this. Andrew was a man who had early on settled the issue of Jesus Christ in his life, and once Andrew settled that question, he never wavered from the faith. In fact, Andrew is depicted as being the disciple who never wavers at all. He's always rock solid in his conviction. Let me show you why I say that. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and go back to John chapter 1 and look in verse 40. Let me show you what's happening in the story. Verse 40 says, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." Now, there's that little tag again. Now, watch verse 41. "He first found his own brother, Simon," and now watch this next statement. "He said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated the Christ." Now, take your little theological pencil, if you will, and underscore that phrase, "We have found the Messiah." You have to kind of understand the intensity of that phrase. He's saying, "Peter, look, we have found what we've been looking for. We've found the Messiah. The one we've hoped for so long has been found, Jesus the Christ." Bible scholars tell us that the word "found" that's used there in the Greek is a word that's closely akin to our word "eureka." It's the idea of discovering something of worth and something of value, having found it and claimed it. That's what Andrew was doing. In fact, you won't understand much about this until you understand what Andrew was like before he came to Jesus Christ. You have to understand, Andrew was not just somebody who happened upon Christ and happened to find the answer to his life's needs. Andrew, in the Bible, is depicted as being a man who was spiritually hungry. Andrew was a man who was on a quest. He was on a search. He was always looking for something on the inside. Let me show you why I say that. Take your Bible and back up to verse 35. Let me explain what's going on here. You see, long before Andrew became a disciple of Jesus, he had already become a disciple of John the Baptist. Let me show you. Verse 35 says, "Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples." Now, who are these two disciples? Well, verse 40 tells us that one was Andrew. Verse 40 says, one of the two who heard John speaking and followed him was Andrew. Now get the picture. Andrew was already a disciple. Well, what does that tell you? It tells you long before Christ came into his life, he was already searching for the truth. He wanted to know. He was on a quest. And when Jesus came in, he was still looking until he found Christ. Continue to read the story. Look in verse 36. Verse 36 says, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he, that's John the Baptist, said, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Let me paint the picture for you here so you'll know what's going on. Here's John the Baptist down at the River Jordan, and he's baptizing. And Jesus Christ comes to be baptized. By the way, for some of you who think that baptism is a relatively insignificant thing, and there are some who are sitting here this morning saying, well, I've never been baptized, but it's not all that important. I want you to understand it was important to Jesus. Jesus was baptized. In fact, Jesus, the day he was baptized, had walked 50 miles to the place where his baptism was to occur. But get the story here. Here's Jesus being baptized. As he comes toward John the Baptist, John says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And immediately, Andrew leaves John the Baptist and begins to follow after Jesus. Now, what is the picture? The picture is a guy who is hungry for spiritual truth, who's on a spiritual quest, who wants to know what's right, who wants to have God in his life. He thinks that John the Baptist is the answer, and then he discovers Jesus. And from the moment he discovers Jesus on, he never again is depicted as searching. He doesn't have to search anymore because he's found him. And understand this, when he's searching for truth here, Andrew's not casually searching. He's desperately searching. Heard a story a long time ago about a woman who was walking in a dark parking lot. She reached into her purse to find her keys. She couldn't find them. She searched for them casually. Then when she couldn't find them, she searched for them seriously. About that time, she heard some footsteps coming behind her, and she began searching diligently, and then frantically, and then desperately. Well, in a sense, that's the way Andrew was. Andrew was a man whose whole life was one desperate search for God, one desperate search for truth. He wanted to know, and then he found Christ. And from the moment he found Christ, he's no longer searching. Because when he found Christ, he had what he wanted. He was rock solid in his belief that Jesus was the Messiah. It's like the old story of the guitar player who always just strummed and used one chord, never moved his fingers up and down like everybody else. And someone asked him, well, why don't you move your fingers like other people do? And he said, well, they're looking for it. I found it. That's the way Andrew was. Andrew was a guy who said, when I came to Christ, that was it. I found him and I found it. There's nothing else to look for. In fact, I think when he comes to Peter, what he's saying to Peter is this. He's saying, Peter, you know how I've always hungered for truth, always was looking for something, how inside of me there was a restlessness and how I needed something I didn't have? Peter, guess what? I found him now. I don't hunger anymore. Peter, I found what I was looking for. I found the Messiah. In fact, let me give you one interesting insight into Andrew you may not know. Did you know that from that point forward, Andrew never wavers in the faith, and he's the only man connected to Jesus Christ in the Bible that doesn't waver in his faith? You go back and read, and every man connected to Christ at one point or the other wavers in his faith. You read about Peter, the great preacher, man of Pentecost. Peter so wavered in his faith in one occasion that he actually let a teenage girl intimidate him into denying Christ. Peter wavered. John the Baptist wavered. Do you remember how John was placed into prison? And while in prison, he began to doubt that Jesus was really the Christ. He even sent his own disciples to ask Jesus, are you really the one we've been looking for, or should we look for someone else? You read about Philip. Philip's whole life is a life of wavering. Philip was always doubting Christ. You read about Thomas. Thomas doubted Christ. Every man connected to Jesus wavered in his faith except Andrew. Andrew is the one person never depicted as wavering in his faith against Christ. Never. That's the kind of man he was. He was rock solid in his conviction. He wasn't wishy-washy. He was not, as the Bible describes some men being, as double-minded. Andrew knew what he believed, stood on what he believed, and was firm in it. You say, well, is that a big deal? I tell you, that is a big deal. And I'll tell you why. Until you have settled that issue in your own heart, in your own mind, and you're rock solid in your convictions about Christ, you will never be able to impact anyone else about Jesus Christ. Sometimes we have the idea that it's really not the best thing to be dogmatic in our beliefs. Sometimes we go to the school or on the job or in our homes and we say, well, you know, if I come down too hard and too strong on what I believe, why, that won't be good. People won't like me or won't listen to me if I come down strong. Well, let me tell you the truth about that. The truth is, if you don't come down strong on what you believe, people won't listen to you. Now, if you come down strong, they won't like you, but they will listen to you. If you don't come down strong, they will like you, but they won't listen to you. But you better know what you believe. And I don't know where you are, but in my stage of life, I'm at the point where I would rather know people are listening than liking me. Understand what I'm saying? See, this is the way Andrew was. Andrew was rock solid in his conviction. Now, let me show you a second thing very quickly. Not only do I want you to understand the kind of person Andrew was, but I want you to understand how it was that this man, this ordinary man, impacted his world. Now, remember, here's Andrew. He's an ordinary guy, ordinary abilities, ordinary personality, average run-of-the-mill. And yet Andrew has one of the most impactful ministries of anyone in the Bible. But how does he do it? Well, as you read the scripture, you discover that Andrew does not do it the way others did. Andrew doesn't do it with a big splash. You know, you read in the Bible of all these other great men, they have gigantic ministries, great powerful miracles are performed. But see, Andrew never does it that way. Let me tell you how Andrew makes a difference. And this is the crux of the whole matter. Listen carefully. The way Andrew made a difference in his world was one person at a time. Just like the song we were singing a moment ago, you know, one by one. That was the way Andrew was. See, Andrew didn't preach big sermons. He didn't sing great songs. He didn't write books where millions of people would read them. All Andrew did was impact one person at a time for Jesus Christ. In fact, that's all God wanted him to do. You know, God called Peter to be a preacher, to preach to thousands of people, Paul to be a writer, to write for millions to read. But Andrew was called to do one thing, lead people one at a time. That's where he had his impact. That's how he made a difference, one person at a time. In fact, as you read through the Bible, every time Andrew is depicted in Scripture, he's bringing a person one at a time to Jesus Christ. Let me show you. Go back and look at John chapter 1 and verse 40. The first person Andrew brings to Christ is his own brother, Simon Peter. Verse 40 says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother, Simon Peter, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. You understand what he's doing here? Here's this guy, Andrew, who's just given his life to Jesus Christ, and his first response is to go to those closest to him and tell them about Jesus. He starts in his own backyard. Let me tell you what Andrew understood. Andrew understood that when it comes to world missions doesn't start out there, it starts in here. It doesn't start on a foreign field, it starts in your living room, it starts with those closest to you. In fact, let me tell you what I believe about that. I believe that the most natural thing in the world is when a person comes to know Christ, they want those nearest to them to know the same Christ that they know. In fact, I think it would be unnatural if you really knew Christ and not want your loved ones to know it. You know what the Bible says about the story of Jesus? The Bible says the story of Jesus is the gospel. That word gospel means good news. I'm afraid some of us don't preach it as if it's good news. We preach it as if it's bad news. It's not. It's good news. But let me tell you what good news does. Good news begs to be shared. And it begs to be shared with those closest to you. When's the last time you had some really good news? And you just had to tell someone. Who did you want to tell? You wanted to find the person nearest to you and tell them. It was that important. You always want to share good news with the people closest to you. I remember some time back about 22 years now. I remember the occasion when my wife first agreed to become my wife. That was the most exciting bit of news I think I'd ever heard in my whole life. In fact, I remember it in detail. I remember exactly how it happened. I had asked her on many occasions to marry me. In a facetious way, we had joked about getting married. But I remember exactly what was going on the day that I really got serious about it. I even bought her a ring and gave her a ring and asked her to be my bride. We were parked at a little park in North Georgia beside a river. And I want to explain to you what I explained to the early church. We were parked, but we were not parking. We were just there. And we were sitting there next to the river, and I reached in and pulled out this little ring that I had bought. It wasn't a big ring. It was all I could afford. But I opened it up, and I asked her, would you be my bride? And she looked at me with that loving look she had in her eyes, and she said, oh, yes, I'll be your wife. And I was so excited about that. I was thrilled that this woman, and she was a girl actually then, but she said, yes, she would marry me. That was the best news I'd ever heard. And the first thing I wanted to do after I left her is I wanted to go home and tell my mama that Alice had said yes. And that's the first person I told. I went and I told my mother that my girlfriend had agreed to become my wife. Now, I want to tell you, my mama was not as impressed with that news as I was. And there's a good reason for it. You see, when I asked Alice to marry me, I was 17 years old. A little sort of moan going across the... I tell you, I did not make a mistake in who I married. I hope she would say the same thing. But she and I both would tell you the dumbest thing we ever did was get married at the age of 18. But I was 17 years old. My mama was not all that impressed. I'll tell you, somebody was less impressed than my mama. That was her mama. Her mama was really not impressed. At least my mama got over it. Her mother, I don't know. But the point is, it was good news. Good news begs to be shared. I wanted her to know. See, that's the way it is. When you come to know Jesus Christ as Lord, you want to start right where you are. Let me tell you where that comes down for us as parents. You know, the greatest contribution you can ever make to world missions is to lead your own children to Jesus Christ. We talk about winning the world to Jesus. The greatest contribution you will ever make is if you let your children know about Christ and lead them. They'll do far more than you can ever do. Have you ever read that verse in the Bible that speaks of children? It says that children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Do you understand what that means? An arrow is something that goes where the archer cannot go. And I think that was the Bible's way of saying, listen, your children, if you lead them to Christ, if they grow up in the faith, they'll go places where you cannot go. They'll do things you can't do. They'll travel in places where you'll never dream of traveling. They're like an arrow that you send forth. And your most effective contribution to the cause of world missions is right there with your children. But see, the point is you start, and one person at a time, those closest to you, you start to impact their life. Now, I want to tell you, that's a hard thing to do. In fact, it's always difficult to impact people close to you because they know you so well and you know them so well. I believe it was probably very hard for Andrew to impact Peter's life because Andrew knew Peter. He knew what Peter was like. He knew Peter was a rough and tumble guy. He knew old Peter had been known to cuss out a few folks from time to time. He knew what Peter was like. It was hard for him to share his faith in Jesus, but he did it. And by the way, let me make something clear to you. Let me warn you about something. You know your family very well, and that makes it hard to witness to them. But let me warn you, you might not know them as well as you think. Let me tell you why I say that. From time to time, I'll come across someone who has come to Christ, they've given their heart to the Lord, and they say, oh, I just wish my family were Christians. I wish my parents or my children, my brother, my sister, I wish they were Christians. And you say, well, have you shared your faith with them? They say, well, no, but you see, they're not like me. They're different from me. You can't witness to them like you witnessed to me because they're not like I am. Well, why aren't they like you are? What makes you think they're not interested? Wasn't there an interest in your heart? Didn't you desire to know the Lord? Wasn't there a God-shaped vacuum inside of you? Wasn't there an emptiness that you desired to have filled? If you had that hunger, what makes you think they don't have that hunger? If you grew up in the same way they grew up, chances are there is inside of them the same desire that was inside of you when you came to know Christ. In fact, that's the implication here. You go back and look in John chapter 1 and verse 40. The Bible tells us that Andrew comes to Peter, tells Peter, I found the Messiah. The very next statement is Peter goes with Andrew immediately to Jesus. And there's no hesitation at all. The inference is this. The inference is that Peter had the same hunger inside of him that Andrew had. Peter was looking for the same thing Andrew was looking for. But it starts right here, one person at a time. Now, let me say this to you. Winning one person at a time in your family may be difficult. And it may take a long time. And there are some people in your family you may not be able to witness to for many, many years. But if you continue to live the Christian life in front of them, eventually you'll have the opportunity to share Jesus because there'll come a time in their life when they'll want to know what you know. Some 17 years ago, before the birth of my first son, my step-grandfather was dying of cancer. My real grandfathers had both died early on, and my father's father died when he was just a boy, but I had a step-grandfather that was probably the most dominant male figure in my life. We all called him Papa. That was our name for him. You have to know something about him, and I'm not up here to belittle or berate him, but Papa was a very hard and harsh man. Without question, he is probably the man who influenced me most as a child growing up and shaped most of my concept, wrong concepts of what a man was supposed to be. And he was not a spiritual man at all. And to say that is an understatement. And I can remember having all my life having a difficult relationship with him and never really being able to talk much to him. And when I became a Christian at the age of 18, or just before the age of 18, it became even more difficult to talk to him because now there was a spiritual difference in our lives. And I remember a few years later when I accepted the call to ministry and began to preach, I had the distinct impression that my step-grandfather was not at all pleased or proud to have a grandson who was in the ministry. And it was always difficult. But about 17 years ago, he was dying of cancer. He'd been in the hospital for a long period of time. There was nothing they could do for him. So they decided to take him out of the hospital and take him back home to his little trailer where he was living next to my parents on a farm there in North Georgia. And they took him back to his own home, put him in his own bed. And my grandfather was a raw-boned, athletic man. But by the time that the cancer had taken its toll, this rugged, athletic man was down to about 110 pounds, maybe even less than that. And I remember the last time I ever saw my grandfather alive. I'd gone there to the little mobile home where he was living, and I walked back to the bedroom where he was laying there in his bed, and I sat down to talk with him. And in the years that I had been a Christian, I had never been able to share my faith with him. And I walked in, I sat down across from him, and I didn't know what to say. It was a very awkward moment. He didn't know what to say to me, and we sat there for a while, and finally, I just sort of blurted it out. I just sort of broke the ice. And I began to try as best I knew how to tell my grandfather what it meant to be a Christian. I said, "Papa, God loves you. Christ died for you." And I began to tell him how my life had changed and how I put my faith in Jesus Christ and how if he put his faith in Christ, he could be saved too. And I talked as best I knew how about Jesus. And I didn't know much about sharing faith then. And I was struggling to get the message across. And when I finished telling him about Christ, I prayed for him and asked that God would heal him. And if God couldn't heal him, I asked that God would save him. You say, "Well, Pastor, did your grandfather accept Jesus Christ as Lord?" Man, I wish I could tell you that he did. I wish I could tell you with certainty that my grandfather asked Christ into his life, but I can't tell you that, and I'll tell you why I can't. You see, the moment I walked in and began talking about Jesus Christ, my grandfather stopped talking to me. He never said another word to me. He did not even say goodbye to me when I left the room. But I tell you this, I know he heard what I said. And I know what I said made an impact on his life. I'll tell you how I know that. When I got up to leave the last time with my grandfather, I did something I had never done before that I could ever remember. I leaned over and I kissed my grandfather on the forehead. And I put my hand on his cheek and I rubbed his cheek. And this rough, raw-boned, hard man reached up with his hand, and he took my hand, and he pressed it against his cheek, and he rubbed his cheek against my hand, and he cried. Now, I don't know whether he ever accepted Jesus Christ or not, and it will be eternity before I find out whether he did, but I'll tell you this. I know when I stood there that day, he listened to what I said, and he needed to hear what I had to tell him. Well, don't you understand, that's the way it is with your family. It'll be hard telling people about Jesus Christ, but you live the Christian life in front of them. The day will come when you can win them one at a time to Jesus. Let me give you something else. Here's this guy, Andrew, and the first person he leads to Christ is his own brother, and it doesn't stop there. The next time you read of Andrew in the Bible, Andrew has a little boy with him, and he brings a little boy to Jesus Christ. Remember the story? Jesus was preaching. 5,000 men were there. They were hungry. They had to be fed. Jesus turns to the other disciples. He said, "Where are we going to find money to feed this crowd?" And Philip, who was always the skeptic, spoke to Jesus. He said, 200 penny worth of bread can't feed this number. In other words, it can't be done. Then all of a sudden, up walks Andrew. Andrew didn't care about the logistics of feeding 5,000 people. Andrew only cared about one little boy that he had with him. And Andrew brings a little fellow to Christ, and he says, "Jesus, here's a little guy. He's got some fish and a couple of dried biscuits." But he brought him to Jesus. It is as though Andrew was saying, "Jesus, I don't know what you can do with this little boy, but I just have a feeling that if you and he get together, something big could happen." And he brought him to Jesus. Some of you teach Sunday school, or some of you teach in the public school system, or you teach school somewhere. And no doubt you have looked at some of those kids that you have taught and you've asked yourself, I wonder if they'll ever amount to anything. Haven't you? Ever look at your own kids and ask that question? What are they ever going to amount to? I tell you, you never know what God can do with one little child. I remember reading some time ago a statement by a man who was a neighbor to Billy Graham's family when Billy Graham was growing up on a farm in North Carolina. Man made this statement. He said, you know, when I saw that boy growing up, I said to myself, that young will never amount to anything. Tall, old, lanky North Carolina farm boy. He said, that kid was in more trouble than he was out of trouble. He was always doing something wrong. Well, you never know what God does and can do when God gets a hold of one person, one little child. Then the next time you read of Andrew, he's bringing a group of Gentile men to Jesus who want to know Christ. He brings them one at a time. See, this is how Andrew made a difference, one person at a time. Oh, you say, well, is that much? Is that a big thing? Did he make a really big contribution? It doesn't seem like a whole lot. Well, think of it like this. If Andrew had never brought Peter, there might never have been a Pentecost. Had there never been a Pentecost, there might never have been the church. Had there never been the church, you and I might never have heard of Jesus Christ. One person at a time. Several years back, Billy Graham preached to the largest crowd ever gathered in the history of the United States in one worship service. In Central Park in New York City, Billy Graham preached to 250,000 or more people at one time. Some years before that, he had preached to the largest crowd in the history of the world in Seoul, South Korea. 1,500,000 people had come to hear the gospel. But if you were to ask Billy Graham the most effective way of reaching people for Jesus, he would tell you, as he has said many times, that mass crusades are not the most effective way. The most effective way of reaching the world for Christ is one person at a time. Think of it like this. Imagine, if you will, that down here in front of the pulpit are 1,200 bottles, empty bottles. And it's your job to fill up all 1,200 of those bottles with water. There are two ways you can do it. You can stand here with huge buckets full of water and you can pour all over those bottles. If you do it that way, all of them will get wet, but not all of them will be full. Some won't have anything in them at all and some will be overflowing. But the other way you can do it is this. You can go down and take one bottle at a time and fill it full of water and set it back. Every Sunday morning, in our combined Sunday morning worship services, I stand up here and I pour water over 1,200 bottles. Some of what I say gets in. Much of what I say does not. Everybody probably gets wet. Not everybody gets full. But you see, when you walk out of here and you go to your school, you go into your home, you go to your job, and you start witnessing one person at a time, that's like taking one bottle and filling it up one at a time. See, what I do is I pour water over all the bottles. But you can fill them up one at a time. But it all begins with the people nearest to you. See, the way Andrew made a difference to his world was one person at a time. Ask yourself a question. What one person has God laid on your heart? Whose life are you impacting for Jesus? Let's pray together. Father, this has been a very simple message about an average man who never preached great sermons and never did spectacular things. An average, ordinary, run-of-the-mill kind of guy. And yet, when we look at his life has had an impact that touches even us thousands of years later. And Father, I pray that every person here would understand that's the way they can make a difference. Sometimes, Lord, I think that we're so overwhelmed by the task and so overwhelmed by the size of the job that we just don't think there's anything we can do. We think that reaching the world is a job that the whole church must do, but not me individually. Father, help us to understand that it's us, that the ordinary people, men and women individually, are responsible for impacting the whole world one at a time for those who are nearest to them. And Father, I don't know what you'll do with a message like this. I assume, Lord, it's one of those messages that is specific and directed to someone. I know in the early service that's the way it was. And I don't know to whom you're directing this message, but Lord, whoever it is, I pray your heart would touch their heart. Your spirit would indwell their spirit. And you'd help them to see the one person they're to impact for Christ. And Father, there are some who are here for whom impacting Christ is not the issue, for they are the one person that others are trying to influence. They've never given their life to Jesus. Father, I pray that this very moment that they would come to a saving faith, come to choose Jesus Christ as Lord of their life and publicly confess Him. Now, Lord, in these moments ahead as we sing, let your spirit be real, let it be powerful, and touch hearts as only you can. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.